Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So Colossians is one of that group of letters, you know, that we have. You have Galatians, you have Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. You know, the easiest to remember is, starts with, it's really easy to remember by remembering the acronym Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. So that's just never going to leave you now. Galatians, Gentiles, eat, Ephesians, pork, Philippians, chops, Colossians. There you go. So if everyone tests you, give me the order of the letters that are the primary writings of Paul, you would say, well, oh, I know that. Gentiles eat pork chops. Yeah, there you go. Praise God. Colossians is an interesting book. It's a launching pad for us into our series as we look at Mighty in His Power. And you and I are going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at the power of God and how we are strong in that today so that others may live. There's something very powerful in that statement, and I'll share where I get that from in a few moments. But so that others may live is such a significant statement that says so much to us. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, now this is not going to come up on the screen, but I'd like you just to look at the beginning of it, verse 1. And of chapter 2, you see the direction we're going. Let me read it to you as you follow along or have your turn your devices on, open up your Bibles. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you in Lois and Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Now, we talked about that last week, that we have been given the awesome privilege of knowing the mystery of Christ. It's been revealed to us, as it was here. It goes on in it tells us in verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And look what it says, "How rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And then he goes on. He says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." There's a lot of information right there, but it reminds us that there is a battle going on, and it's a battle that, you remember we talked from John 10:10, to kill, steal, or destroy anything good of God in us or in the church. And we see that battle and how it comes up. We think of battle, we think of a fight in a ring, or we think of maybe that mixed martial arts or kickboxing, something of that, of being a battle, or watching football and the battle that goes on the field. This is a battle that takes place with philosophy, ideology. This takes place where people come in and the enemy uses, the world comes in to try to pull you away from the solid Word of God, from the fundamentals and the understanding of what it is that it takes to live a life that God has called us to. And in Colossians, they are battling with all kinds of interesting philosophies and ideologies, just like we face it today in the church. And Paul is saying here, he's writing to this church, and the word speaks and says, listen, there is an answer, and that's Christ in you. That is the Word of God in you. And so you and I, he lays his foundation, and then he comes to, and look at verse 13, he comes to this place, he kind of wraps it up for us and says, okay, he talks about circumcision, he talks about water baptism, and then he says something that says, okay, here's how this all works. We were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Christ made you alive. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Can you say amen to that? All of this brings us right here. Why these crosses are up here, to remind us of the focal point, that it's on the cross that the work took place. It's on the cross that you and I have experienced absolute victory that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And that on this cross is where the powers have been disarmed. You know, we talk a lot about how is it that we overcome the principalities and powers of the world, of evil forces and all those things that can hit us. It's by the cross. It's by the work of the cross, as this scripture reminds us, that these things really do and are dead in Christ. Because of what he does in us, we're alive. And you begin to realize that here's a church. Now, okay, let's talk about what's going on. Colossians. Colossians is a church made up mostly of Gentiles. And obviously, they were not circumcised. Circumcision is something that is a very important metaphor, a representation of biblical truth. So it says right here, you are dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet, what? Cut away. And that's obviously, again, we got to be mature about understanding. This is, you got to realize, what was circumcision about? And why is circumcision and baptism important? Because in of themselves, it's nothing. It is simply a physical demonstration of what hopefully is an inter-reality. And so circumcision, that was the one thing that identified God's people from all other people. No one on the planet was being circumcised except the Israelites at this time. Now today we circumcise boys and love it for health reasons or whatever different understandings of why we may or may not do that. But back then, this was not done for that reason. It was done as a mechanism by which you would be identified as one of God's chosen people. And what the word is saying here is that you are dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature has not yet been cut away. In other words, you haven't yet followed and believed and received in Jesus. You are still living as if you are in the world, even though you may be trying to demonstrate some behavior. Don't let it fool you. Circumcision alone, physically, means nothing unless something takes place inside of you. And that's what this word is addressing. It says the fact is God made you alive with Christ. And how did that happen? He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So we have here such a huge... Listen, this first sentence, everyone understood what was going on. That was nothing new about that. For you and I, we don't talk and use circumcision often unless you're in a church or you hear it occasionally in this way as some, you know, as a metaphoric understanding. But back then, everyone knew what was going on. It was taught by Moses. Moses was the one who first talked it. He spends in Deuteronomy a lot of time talking about circumcision. He says, listen, you might have been circumcised physically, but you know what? You need to have your hearts circumcised. In other words, something hasn't yet been cut away in your heart, your attitude, your values, your integrity, the kinds of things that ought to rise up as someone who's a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, but that isn't happening because some things are still not yet taken away. They're not been cut away. And so Moses, in talking about this in Deuteronomy, brings this conclusory statement. That's where it says, therefore, having said all this stuff, let me give it to you real simple. Change your hearts and stop being stubborn. Here's a minute of that. Man, that's a word to the church today. Therefore, with everything we're talking about, change, transform your hearts and stop being stubborn about it. Stop listening to all the other things that are going around. You know, it goes on in Romans, kind of gives us a parallel passage here in the Hebrew Scriptures and again in the New Testament. It says a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. See, the argument was, no, a true Jew is someone who's been circumcised. And the Word of God is saying, no, just because you've been circumcised, just because you've been baptized, just because you carry a Bible doesn't mean that you are a follower of God. Just because you're sitting in church, just because you got dressed up and everyone watched you leave your home knowing that you're driving to church, because you waved to everyone saying, hey, I'm going to church, doesn't mean you're a follower of God. Those are dangerous kinds of behaviors that may, and some of us try to fake people out, create an illusion. The Word of God says, you know what? The ones who are true is their heart is right with God. And look, it says, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is the change of what? What's that word? Change of what? There it is. There you go. Change of heart produced by God's Spirit, not by man's work. You know, circumcision can take place by usually someone who's skilled in doing that, but only God can change your heart. And no manner of behavior is, you know, behavior isn't what really counts. It's what goes on and how God changes you. I mean, and so he's addressing this. And a person with a changed heart, it's interesting, seeks praise from God and not from people. You know, one of the evidences you see is that, you know what? It doesn't really matter what people think. You know, one of the greatest diseases in the church today is a lot of us run around concerned about what other people think about us. Matter of fact, there are some people who are so trapped into that dependency on what other people think. They live their life trying to please people to such an extent that their life is absolutely no good if people around them aren't happy. Because somehow they believe it's my responsibility. Somehow I have let my family down, my friends, my church. And we move in such a way that we function trying to make everyone around us okay because we're not okay if they're not okay. But when you have had a changed heart and you're following God, it doesn't matter whether or not they are okay or not okay. The person next to you can be not okay. And you still can be okay in Christ. Can you say amen to that? I love the fact that we can change that and you and I can start living, as it says here, for the Lord and not for people. It addresses the idea of your heart. I mean, so much of what Colossians is directing us towards is that what's going on inside of you, and you understand your heart, right? I am not talking about the cardiac muscle. This is not saying that this heart is beating. Now, it's a good thing that it beats. Can you say amen to that? We want this heart beating. But really, it's a word picture that talks about, when it says your heart, it's talking about your attitude, your values. It's talking about your priorities. It's talking about how it is that you actually live life and feel and think and respond to the world around you. Because it says God's going to change, in fact, what goes on inside your brain. He's going to rewire you. He's going to heal you. He's going to do some absolute amazing things inside of us and who we are, because it is God does things differently. It says in 1 Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? Say it with me, at the what? God sees right through you. That is scary. I do everything I can to try to look good. And God says, none of that matters to me. I want to know what's going on inside of your head. I want to know what's going on when you have an opportunity to be quiet and you're going through a stressful time, you're frustrated. Where do you go? And I got to tell you, most of the time, man, I turn to Jesus, but not every time. I'm just like you. And those are the times that you are so thankful that his mercies are new every morning. Because learning to turn to God when the stress is on, when it's frustrating, when it's overwhelming, when things are difficult, That's the secret. But we tend to turn to so many other things that are so inappropriate. And we begin to turn to, and we have these crazy coping mechanisms and all kinds of other defensive skills that kind of rise up when we're going through a difficult time, when we should and we ought to be going back to Jesus, to His Word, talking to Him, rather than pouring a drink, taking a pill, turning to sex, watching the TV, going and working extra hours, doing distracting things. Now, some things, don't misunderstand me, some distractions aren't all that bad. But when you are going through it, whatever it is, we turn to Jesus. And that is what, you remember what our goal is? To become mature in Christ. And that's what maturity is about. Learning to make that first choice and to thank God there is a second choice. Can you say amen to that? I am so reminded that every now and then I don't always make a good first choice. And then I go to God and say, God, man, I should have turned to you first. Yeah, you should have, Steve. And then I do. And you know what? God loves you. God forgives you. God is there for you. But you know, God really, there's some things, He doesn't like evil. We're addressing evil. You know, how do we overcome the principalities and powers? Look what it says in Proverbs. It says there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things He detests. Those are strong words, by the way, hates and detests. Haughty eyes or pride, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, murder, a heart that plots evil, right? There it is, attitude and a way of seeing life, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies. We're talking about malicious gossip and destructive words and sentences that come out of a person. A person who sows discord among brothers. Someone who intentionally or unintentionally will disrupt the unity of what God wants to do. And you know what? These things are happening in abundance and within the church today. You want to know how I know? All you got to do is look at Facebook. It's all over the place. All of these things that God hates and detests, you see over and over again, subtly, sometimes directly, forthrightly, in the words that we write, the things that we say that are just destructive and prideful and murderous and false and create discord. And why do we do it? Because there's something wrong in our heart. There's something wrong in what's going on in our attitude, in our values. You see, this stuff really can change. I am so optimistic and hopeful, not because of what I can do, because I know what Jesus can do. I have seen lives actually changed. I have seen people renewed. I have seen people, man, you would not recognize them and who they were before Christ and who they are after Christ. I have seen people free from addictions. I've seen them free from hatred and bias and prejudice. I have seen people stop lying and cheating. I have seen, man, I have seen the miracle that ends gossip. Hallelujah. I see it happen regularly because of what God does in changing our heart. I see families living much better. I see marriages healthier. I see individuals actually start enjoying a good night's sleep, free from anxieties and depressions and all the kinds of things that plague human beings because of what Jesus does in the life of someone who has turned their heart over to Him. Here's a challenging statement. Maybe your heart really hasn't changed. Maybe there's something that really hasn't taken place, and the challenge is, has your heart actually changed, or are you doing what we're reading about and living out a simple behavior? Because there's a lot of people who are alive physically but are dead spiritually. It is, you know, I want you to understand something. The same power, listen, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that conquered hell and death, and He is resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God the Father right now. That power is resident in you. And it doesn't, and it's not like it's a one-time use. Use it once, that's it. It's an ongoing resource that's available to you 24/7, anytime you want. The most powerful resource that ever existed, that ever will exist, is available to you right now today. And yet we act like we are spiritual wimps, weak, unable, all kinds of excuses, blaming everything, except coming to the reality, Christ in me, and that Christ in me is the most powerful thing that exists. And so why not? Why shouldn't things be better? Why shouldn't we be conquerors? And then we run all over the map looking for someone to talk louder and do something amazing. Because here is one of the most significant things in the church today is we don't want to do the work. We are lazy. I love you guys, but you're lazy. Because listen, what is it going to take? See, we want a shortcut. It takes the work of the cross, number one. And then you follow up with work yourself. So what do? You read the Word every day. That's called the Bible. That's that book that a lot of you have right now where you're looking on your screen with. You talk to God. It's called prayer every day. You interact with Him throughout the day. It isn't just grace at a meal, but it's a way of life. It's a way of living to be with God, to talk to God about everything, anything and everything you do, you're talking to God about it. And then you're able to navigate through life, and just because it doesn't go perfect doesn't blow it up for you. Just because it isn't smooth sailing, you got a bad moment, doesn't mean, well, that's it, I gave it a shot. Because if He was God, He wouldn't have let that happen to me. That is immaturity. And that's the very thing that Colossians is trying to address. The state of your heart is absolutely critical. Ephesians says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. That is the word that says, look at, you were empty because you didn't have Jesus. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that I'm not looking and thinking about anyone in this room right now. But I know a lot of you are empty. You really are. You're empty because you're still living in separation from Christ. And this is something that God calls us to. It requires some work and effort. But I got to tell you, when you come to the Lord, He removes the nature of evil that's in us. Let me talk about evil for a second. There's a lot of evil around, isn't there? I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of evil. I'm sick and tired of people, you know, dying needlessly and people being blown up and all kinds of crimes against children and youth and on it goes. I mean, it's just kind of like, we live in a tough time. I was just talking, Lois and I were talking, I was just saying, you know, it just feels like when I look back over the scan of my ministry and my life over the last, 30 or plus years, I think, you know what, today seems more difficult than it was probably 10 years ago. Maybe, it just seems like life is just, there's more evil, and we seem more deluded. We seem more manipulated. It seems like fewer people in the church are thinking, using some, well, you know, you've got a gift God gave every one of you. It's called a brain, and I think the church has decided to turn it off sometimes. Because what we want is a shortcut. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to work towards it. We don't want to have to process it. We don't want to study it. We don't want to have to meditate on it. We don't want to have to do all the things that God's Word says. We just want someone to hand feed it, spoon it out to us, and we walk away. Man, I am done. I'm good to go for the week. That's not how it works. And then we get upset, and I'm going to tell you what, you can find someone who will communicate that message to you. But watch out, because we see a lot of people who have communicated those messages and they're not doing so good. So God says, I have come to destroy that which is evil. I have come to destroy the rebellion. I've come to destroy the disobedience. I've come to change your heart and your mind and your soul so you can live well. so you can avoid the consequences of those kinds of penalties and sin. God's come to rescue us. Can you say amen to that? Don't ever forget, God has come to rescue you. I was watching, and that's not why I'm going to give this illustration, but I was watching an old rerun of The Guardian. I kind of like that show. I mean, I don't know if you like stuff like that, but it's about the Coast Guard and rescue swimmers and them doing all kinds of amazing things. And I don't like the end of it. I would rewrite the end. But anyway, I just think it's kind of amazing to see that. I had the chance, and I think it just fits to the message. That's why, one of the reasons why gentlemen were doing that thing on search and rescue in October is on Saturday, we're going to spend time understanding some principles of search and rescue, having professionals share that with us, demonstrate for us, because there's direct application to us, as you're going to see here. In the United States Air Force, they have what we call pararescue. Pararescue is, some know it as combat rescue, depending upon what service you're in. This is a unit of pretty amazing individuals who have gone through a lot of training. My middle son is preparing to move into that and try to become a pararescue swimmer, which is a lot of work. It's really hard, and he may or may not make it. But I've never been a part of that unit, but I used to hang out with them because of my responsibilities in the Air Force. And I had a chance to really talk and meet with these guys. One of the reasons we enjoyed each other, because, you know, I'm a diver, and I like these guys are crazy, they do all kinds of things, but they love water and they love diving. So we had some. Matter of fact, I did have a chance with the Rangers over at Fort Lewis. I actually trained with them. I was invited by the instructor. He said, "Hey," I said, "Hey, I'm a diver. Can I swim with you guys?" He said, "Oh man, come on! We always need one Air Force guy, you know. That's great. Come on board." I tell you, that was an amazing experience. I mean, I have no idea why I said I would do that, but I did it and got involved with them, and I kept telling those guys, "I am behind you guys all the way." Not once did I ever get in front of them. I mean, these young, they were amazing. They were in amazing shape, and it was just neat to hang out with them. But as you would get to know, these are pretty unique individuals. They really believe this stuff, that their job is that others may live. I mean, you would hear the stories, and anyone who's involved with this kind of stuff can tell you there's some amazing stories. I did some homework and research and looked at, so how many lives have been saved, and I discovered that since 9/11, just since 9/11, since that took place, we know that the combat rescue missions, there have been over 12,000 rescues. They call them saves. 12,000 saves. That's just in combat. Now, they've also saved over 5,000 civilians in disaster areas, and they've gone in to rescue people just like you and I, and they call saves. I remember talking to one of the guys, and we were talking about rescues and things like that, and we were talking about some of the things that go into what they do, and it's just really absolutely amazing what they do. But he said something interesting to me I'll never forget, and I think it's really true. You can't rescue someone who doesn't want to be rescued. But also, some people don't even know they need to be rescued. Did you know that? Sometimes people don't even realize they're in trouble. Did you know, and we've talked about this before, that most people drown quietly? Contrary to Hollywood, and I know this is going to be a little bit of a shock to you, Hollywood doesn't know what it's doing most of the time. But oftentimes you'll see someone drowning in a movie and they're yelling and they're waving their hands and they're all kinds of things. That's not how most people drown. Most people just simply slip under and die in less than 30 seconds. The only reason not as many people die drowning is because they have these lifeguards around who are trained to see this go on. It's amazing how when you talk to people that you can just, I'm in the water, I love the water, I work with people in the water, you can just sense, because if you're trained, when someone's in trouble and you need to get them up or you need to help them breathe, or whatever is going on. You just know it. Brent's a rescue diver. He knows what I'm talking about. They don't even say anything. You just know that it's there. See, there's something about our training that takes place in Jesus because we read the Word and we study it and we learn to know it, that we walk around and we can see people drowning and no one else can see what we can see. And we do this in a way so that others may live, because if we don't do it, then they are going to drown. And that ought to be something we take on as our understanding of mission and purpose. That's the very purpose of what the cross has come. The ultimate search and rescue mission. Jesus coming to save you from what you may not even realize you need saving from. Because so often we don't even recognize the sin and the life that we are drowning in. And Jesus comes and says, I have come to rescue you. Let me pull you out. And if you let him, you will come out. But if you don't want to come out, then you won't. And the primary form of rescue is that God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all our sins. One of the greatest rescue tools that God gives us is forgiveness. Can you say amen to that? That is a life ring that comes out that saves you and I from drowning. It says that Jesus would erase or cancel or totally remove the record against us that stands against us. You know, if you're a baby boomer, you remember this toy and grew up with an Etch-a-Sketch. Have you remember, right? You remember that, right? Low tech, no batteries required. Always works, right? Remember this, some of you have no idea what this is. I show this to, you show this to a little baby right now, kids who are used to electronics are looking for the on button, or one kid was going, turn on. It's already on. But what a great word picture, because you can draw on this, and if you can't see this, which you probably can't because of the lights, it says sin there. And I had my assistant Rachel draw all kinds of cool things on here. This was a challenge for her. She did great. And Jesus says, I've come to erase your sin. I've come to cancel your sin. See, with an Etch-a-Sketch, it says sin. And here's what God does. We present this to God, and God says, all right, let me erase it for you. One, two, three. It's gone. It erases it that quickly. And now we get to start over again. One, two, three. Gone. Jesus has canceled your debt. And every day you get to rewrite it. And at the end of the day, God erases it. And the neat part is low tech. There are no batteries. There's nothing to plug in. It works every time. Can you say amen to that? And that's a great word picture of what the Lord does. This is how he rescues us. Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us. He's come that we might change. He's come that we might be transformed. He's come that we might be refreshed and renewed. He's come that you and I might have a new beginning. Our conscience can be cleared. We can erase by the power of the blood of Christ. It can be erased and made clean again. And when you draw on it again, you bring it back to the Lord and he does this. And what an amazing thing. What an amazing gift. But some of us live like we're never getting out. Some of us live like we're trapped in jail. I was listening to a program that was talking about someone on death row who had been on there for 25 years and thought that he was going to be executed for something that he didn't do, and in fact, turns out he didn't do. I don't know. There's stories all over the place about people who are in jail on death row, who are innocent, believe it or not, and you see those stories, and they're amazing stories. And what I find amazing is how these guys come out. I mean, how would you come out knowing that you've been put away by false witness or testimony, And 25 years of your life, and you got to understand something. I've been in these kinds of, not death row, but I've been in maximum security prisons. I know what it's like. It's the same thing. You're locked in a very small room, and you come out maybe for 1 hour each day, and that's it. You are in that cell 23 hours, and there's not much going on. And you do that day in and day out for 25 years. How would you come out? But you know what? As however you might imagine that, some of you have locked yourself away in jail and you're spending your life locked behind bars because you have not yet allowed Jesus to set you free. You are imprisoned by the things that the cross, the work of the cross, the work that Jesus did for us that would come and set us free. I don't know what I don't know how you would see it, but I got to tell you, some of us end up spiritually on death row. And I hope it's not too late. I hope that it's still not too late for what needs to happen to happen. Jesus on the cross disarmed and destroyed the power of evil. The word tells us that this is the great challenge. Jeremiah told us the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, the Lord knows. He says, I search all hearts. I examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Let me tell you something. This ought to scare you. It scares me to know I can't fake God out. It doesn't matter how big my Bible is or how much I read it. God knows what's going on inside of me. And it scares you so much that every day I rely upon Him. And thank God for His grace. Because if it wasn't for that, I'd be in trouble. I bet some of you would be as well. But God overcame evil. Evil tried to overcome God. I want you to remember how strong evil was in coming against Jesus. I mean, just imagine the stories, and we often hear of this in Easter, and we think of it. It almost seems, doesn't it seem like to you some evil wins? Have you ever felt like evil is winning the day? I don't know about you, but you turn the news on, it seems like evil is winning. You hear about the stories going on worldwide, it seems like evil is winning. There was a point in time where the demonic powers and evil forces thought they were winning the battle against Jesus because He was walking a journey and they were spitting on Him, they were beating Him, they were whipping Him, they were kicking Him, they were shouting insults at Him, and it looked like they were winning because He wasn't breaking free, He wasn't standing up and saying, enough! But He continued to walk that journey. He walked all the way, and they made a public spectacle of Him. They made Him a laughingstock. They had everyone looking against Him, and they took Him right to the cross, and there they nailed Him. And as those nails went into His hands and feet, they thought, we are winning. And then at some point, He breathed His last breath, and as a human being, His heart stopped. His lungs did no longer breathe. And I'm convinced for a moment, evil thought it won. We have killed the only begotten Son of God. He is dead. And I'm convinced evil thought for a moment it was powerful. And just as it was ready to celebrate, if you will, not that I think evil would ever celebrate, it just becomes more evil. I see Jesus walking up behind. I'm here. And at that moment, the most powerful resources at work that literally exploded the river that was in hell and literally destroyed all, and at that point disarmed all evil's powers, principalities and powers that are at work at that moment were destroyed and overcome by the power of a risen Lord and Savior. The most powerful resource in all the universe destroyed and took away what evil thought it had won. Don't ever forget, evil, although it looks like at times they win, It's not. They've lost. And what you need to overcome evil is the power of the cross. The power of what Jesus has brought to us. Because he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphed them over by the cross. He triumphed over them by the cross. I think it's on the next slide. He disarmed them. He shamed them on the cross. Now, I want you to think about this. This is an amazing thought. This is scriptural truth. What did evil try to do to Jesus? Disarm him. Make a public spectacle of him on the cross. But what did Jesus do? He turned the tables. And instead of him being disarmed, they were disarmed. Instead of he being a public spectacle, they became the public spectacle. And literally, Jesus stripped them of all their power. He destroyed and defeated them completely and totally so that now you and I have victory. And how did that all happen? Because it was nailed to the cross. Listen, it's time that you and I start taking the things that we need to deal with and nailing it to the cross. I want you to begin to understand how important that is. I want you to begin to hear, what does it sound like to disarm the powers and principalities? It sounds like this. Here's what it looks like. How do you disarm and destroy hatred? You take it to the cross. You nail it on the cross and then listen to it. Wow. You know, that happened in the first service. I should have learned. You hear that? That's disarming the powers. Listen, how do you get rid of addiction? Let me tell you how you get rid of addiction. You nail it to the cross. You need to take it and put it on the cross here. And you take it, and here's the nail. And here's what it sounds like. That is the sound of victory. How do you get over jealousy? What does overcoming jealousy sound like? What does it sound like when God does a miraculous thing and helps you overcome things like jealousy and envy? Here's what it sounds like. And that's what it looks like. Can you say amen to that? That is how you and I experience. You're struggling with anger. How do I disarm the power of anger? How do I overcome anger? How is it that God would work something of a miracle in my life? You take it to the cross and you pound a nail into it, because that's what it sounded like when Jesus had the nails go through his hands. Because this is the sound of victory. That is what victory sounds like. That's what it sounds like to overcome. That's what it sounds like to be and understand the power of God, is you hear the nail going into the cross and you walk away, and that power of that sin is gone in the name of Jesus. And some of you need to nail it to the cross. Some of you need to take that evil, that sin, that battle, and nail it to the cross. We handed out 3x5 cards. Go ahead and take those out. If you didn't get one, we'll hand one out to you. But those are there so you can have an opportunity to do something that's demonstrative, that is behavioral, that is something that can be very real, but also something that can change your life, because we watch it happen already. I want you to write on that 3x5 card that one thing today that you want to bring to the cross and nail it there. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a chance to bring it up to the cross and nail it. And I want you to understand how this is going to work, is we're going to dismiss, ushers are going to help us make this happen. And you're going to come up and you're going to say, you know what? I've got lust going on. And I need victory in that. So I'm going to nail it to the cross. And then you know what? You're going to walk away and leave it there and know that it has been disarmed. So when you're thinking about that, whatever it is that you need to overcome, whatever that sin is, whatever that battle is, maybe there's something of malice going on inside of you, something that is just bitter and resentful. And you know what? You just think to yourself, I need to get rid of that. Well, you bring it up. You write it down and prayerfully bring it up. And then you listen to the victory. Here is the sound of victory. That's victory. Every time that nail goes in a little bit farther, you are experiencing the victory of God. And so today, you're going to have an opportunity to be free. In a moment, we're going to begin to worship. And I'm going to give you a moment right now. Write. Go ahead. Put it down. One word. Of whatever, don't put your name on it. Just write out what it is you want to leave behind. And then we're going to, in an orally fashion, just come up. And you may want to pause for a moment. You want to say, Lord, I give this to you, and then just nail it to the cross. Here's what I believe. Whatever's nailed to the cross is going to stay there. And you're going to walk away free. Lord, I just pray that you'll guide us. Guide us in this last step. Guide us in this opportunity to experience something very powerful today. Help us to get ready for what you can do at the cross. At the cross. All right, go ahead and start writing. Just give you a moment here. Go ahead and write it down. Borrow your friend's pen or pencil if you need it. There's two hammers up here, so two of you can work at the same time. It'll only take a few minutes if we do it, and we'll help you. If you need help hammering, I'll help you. We'll make sure it gets nailed. Looks like we're about ready.